Calvin is an interesting theologian. Oh, not John Calvin. I mean my grandson. He was riding with me early this week, and just out of nowhere, he says, "Baba, I know where God was, but I don't know that I can answer that one, where it was. If there wasn't anywhere to be, I just don't know." But I said, "Oh, well, where was he?" He said, "He was in a tummy." And I said, "Well, what do you mean he was in a tummy?" And he said, "Everybody starts in a tummy." And I thought, well, I better straighten him out. And then I thought, who created the world? According to Colossians, according to John, according to the Bible, Jesus. Was Jesus ever in a tummy? He certainly was. So he passed the test. I did not try to change that, but his view of who God is, I found to be accessible for me. That he could say that God is so close that he's in a tummy. And I liked that. Today is the third in a rather unusual 1, 2, 3 of messages. The first one, we went to Numbers. The second one, we were in Numbers. And in those two, we learned about the steadfast love of God. And I hope that we gain some strength in torment or turmoil or difficulty when we are reminded of the steadfast love of God. Brad and Shannon, that dark day was a day where you both had tears and kind of shock, but you said and you meant and we claimed that this doesn't change God's love for us in any way. In fact, it gives him an opportunity that we need to give him, and that's to lead us. And wow. He knows who we are. He knows who we are. We're going to take those things we learn in Numbers, and remember our word last week, our Hebrew word? Who can recall that word? Hesed. Thank you. Others said it, but I heard Daniel. Hesed. And that is a word that means a lot of different things depending on context. But the great context of Hesed, the one that's used over and over and over again in the Old Testament, and then Jesus in the New Testament, is that of God's loyal love to his people. And this loyalty means no matter what kind of inane, idiotic, loose, and dying worldview you may adopt, he still loves you. And friends, in our milieu that we live in today, whether it's the job or campus or home or whatever, it's no different. The situation with the heart of man and the truth of God is no different than it's ever been. And we have the same kinds of things working on us, and he calls us to the same kind of understanding that we cannot escape his steadfast love. We're going to move that about 1,500 years to the book of Acts. So I would like you to open up to Acts 3. I say this in the program, and I'm certain that this is intentional on the part of the Holy Spirit to have Luke, the writer of Acts, point out that Peter has become, is becoming, continues to become the lead guy in the church. Now, that is so important, because when we see Peter during the ministry of Jesus, we see a guy that keeps messing up. He's cutting off people's ears, and he's threatening folks, and he's lying. But we also see a guy who is the first one to say to Jesus, "I'm staying with you because only you have the words of eternal life." And I want to ask you a question. Who else in history, what other person in history can say, "I am the resurrection and the life. Believe in me, and though you be dead, yet shall you live. And if you believe in me, you'll never die." Who else can say that? Nobody. Only Jesus. Peter was so correct. And Peter's theology had evolved from being this zealot who wants the Jews to rise up and throw out the Romans to, it's all about Jesus. And so by the time the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon the early church, and then they are empowered to take this unusual message of a man who came, lived a humble life, taught like no one else had ever taught, and healed, and spoke of things beyond what anyone could even imagine. And Peter has now come to the point where, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he and others of the early church have confidence that they can encounter brokenness, all different kinds. It could be a physical brokenness. It could be a spiritual brokenness. It could be a cultural brokenness. They can encounter that, and by the power of God, overwhelm it with life. And that's what is happening. That's what's happening here. Now, this is early on. I want us to look at this story and do this thing that I think is worth doing. And this thing is this. Pretend we're in the crowd. Just pretend you're in the crowd. You're no spokesperson. You're no special rabbi or anything. You're just in the crowd. And this is what you see, and this is what you hear. What would be going on inside you? Now, let's be honest about this. Most of us would not just immediately jump aboard and say, "That's it, this is the guy, here we go, we're giving it all up." Because you're asking all kinds of questions of yourself. But you know something special is going on here. So let's look at this. We're going to start with verse 11. Now, where Peter is speaking in Solomon's porch or Solomon's portico is important too, because you know who else used to teach there? Jesus. Jesus, when he was in Jerusalem, would go to this porch off the temple and hold forth. Speak to the masses. Speak to the small group. Whatever. So Solomon had built this. It had endured. It had suffered. But it's still a significant place. Now let's look, starting with verse 11. And so this "he" here is the lame beggar, and he's been healed. "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people." So remember, we're the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power piety, we have made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to raise him. Now let's stop right there. Here of the crowd is, why are you shocked by what you've seen here? And the extension of that question is, who is God? In your thinking, who is God? What's he capable of? What does he do? How could we know? Is he the great oblong blur that I heard when I was a student at Wesleyan and I went to a convocation and the chaplain, that's how he addressed God, oh great oblong blur? Or is he in the tummy? Which? Who is God is the question he's asking. What's his teaching on that? God is the Father, the source of, the person behind some guys we identify with, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three rascals. Three men of God. Three people who have led a nation into being, into life, messed up, lied, cheated, but kept coming through faith. Abraham believed God. Isaac believed the promises of God for his children. Jacob, whoa, the deceiver. Jacob's life goes from, I wouldn't trust him with a wooden nickel, to, you know what? I can trust this guy. Because he's gone through this life of being refined. So, the crowd doesn't have a whole lot of trouble identifying with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because they're Jews. And that's the distinction of the Jews. Now, their spiritual lives, I think we can agree, are not in tune with loving this God with all they are, or with expecting Messiah to be a humble servant of the people. No, they've got different ideas about who is God. And their idea is generally the idea that Peter had before he met Jesus. So he knows this. And what he knows is their idea of God is an avenger who's going to take a hold of this nation and he's going to blast out any intruders and this nation will be in charge of itself. That's not the way it was going to happen at all, but that's what they believe. So he's taken them through this. And then he introduces his servant Jesus. Now, he does this, and this is where we include ourselves in the crowd. He does this by saying, oh, and by the way, remember, you delivered him over. You delivered him over. So let's go on here. I think that this is not just a generally true, but an explicitly true statement that I wrote, and I want you to read. here we are this morning in this comfortable community, which every day when I walk into this church, whether you're here or not, I am fed by peace, and I think that we're blessed. I know we're blessed in all this, but that's not the real test of my spirituality or of yours. I think the real test is, what happens when I leave here? What happens tomorrow and the next day and the next day? We encounter folks, and we can look at those folks and say they don't want to hear about Jesus. But you know what's true? They don't know about Jesus. Not really who he is. They have either a false characterization of who Christians are, which some of that is not false, but ultimately false, and with it, a false characterization of who Jesus is. And so, I really believe that unless we're in a Christian setting where people are daily pouring in Christian concepts, that we're being influenced and fed by naysayers. Let's pick up. Verse 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, Barabbas. And you killed the author of life. Think about that. You killed the one in the tummy. You killed the hope. But see, your killing is not greater than his living. And he has shown that. Whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. Now, this is so important right here when he says, to this we are witnesses. And here's why it's so important. There's a rumor. And the rumor is, remember Jesus of Nazareth? Okay, we remember all that business and the Pilate business and the Barabbas business. And then there was that day when they had those crucifixions and there was an earthquake and darkness and all these things. But then we heard a rumor that he came back to life. And that in coming back to life, he was different than he was before he died. And that difference could be seen in appearing and disappearing, walking through walls, living in a different dimension. Jesus knew forever. Now, this is a rumor. It seems pretty fantastic, and I certainly haven't seen him. So what does Peter say to that? To this, we are witnesses. We have seen this. Now, those of us who are there, I want you to connect something. I want you to connect that Paul or Peter says, to this we are witnesses, we have seen this, to what you just saw. You just saw a man you know is lame, a beggar, a guy without hope. And you just saw him lifted up, given legitimate hope, clinging to me right now. He's holding on to me because now life is different for him. He's not lame anymore. And he doesn't want to let go because he sees in John and in me a connection to power and life. But friends, it's not from me. What are you staring at? It's from the God in the tummy, the close God. Point is this: God is real. And when we die, friends, it's up to him whether he does this, but I'd kind of like it. God, I'd like reminders of when you protected me. And I could name some, But there are probably thousands of times I can't name because I don't know about him. But he's protected me. God, I'd like to be reminded of how you provided for me. That's not going to be too hard because I can name that in my whole life. We're going to realize that even though we call him Father, what's wonderful about fathers and mothers is who God is. Yes, he protects and provides like traditionally we would view that father, warrior, worker man. Yes, he's the God of the tummy who nurtures us, who helps us have courage, who we come to when we're hurt, and we need that motherly embrace. He's that. All of these things are from God. They're invented by God. They're given by God. They're the blessing of God. That's who he is. That's who he is. And the early church by the Spirit's help and teaching and by experience's help and teaching of the chesed of God. His love never ends. His love is beyond description. And his love makes me want to love you. And you. And you. And you. And all of you. I even love Cardinal fans. And I love them very much. You guys are great fans. And I love you for it. Kyle, we agree on everything sports-wise, don't we? Well, Northwestern, Purdue is a different thing. But here's the point. We can have our little bitty loyalties, and it doesn't mean much. You know what means much? Is that we care to provide, to come alongside, to encourage, to hold up. Now, has Janine left us? Okay, yeah, I was afraid that here we go again. So Janine has this situation last week, and Jake and Becky work together, and so Becky finds out about it, and she immediately contacts me, and it's like, what do we do? And I'm thinking, God the Father isn't going to handle this. God the Mother is going to handle this. And so what do? A lot of you ladies got an email from me. It was just, I thought, the ladies are the ones who can truly identify with her and can do something about it. And so we're going to walk with her through this and be close to her and provide for her before, during, and after the birth of these babies, aren't we? Yes, we are. It's wonderful. Because God has imputed all of these characteristics of community and love into his people. Absolutely. He is real. There was a discovery made in Israel about 3 months ago of what archaeologists are calling post-it notes. And what they were they're little shards of stone that have all kinds of everyday kind of notes on them. And what archaeologists had to admit is the people who did this were literate. Oh, the things it's talking about happened more than 600 years before Jesus. Oh, the scriptures that it is mentioning weren't written late after as some kind of attempt to create a religion. No, they were in place and were real. And the Dr. Walter Kaiser, who's one of the great Christian historians and archaeologists of all time, says, "I just smile when my archaeologist friends have to admit that the Bible is accurate." Okay? Now, if you're these people, my point is this. This is an accurate story. And when Peter says, "We are witnesses to this," that really happened. And their witnessing really happened. They all knew the Old Testament. And here is a picture of kind of the personality of our God. She should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Hesed, my loyal love for you cannot be broken. Let's continue here. "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." And see, the people had to be taught that Messiah was going to suffer, because that hadn't become the popular teaching. "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Now wait a minute, he's coming back. "Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." All right, we must move along here. But today I ask us to do this. It's what Scott said, and it's what... When Peter was done speaking and all the people left, what did he really want them to believe? I think there are two things. He wanted them to believe that truth and grace and power were found in Jesus. One. This Jesus, truth, grace, and power, has promised to do something that we don't think about. He's promised a time of refreshing when he restores all things. Look at this. And I do believe this to be the greatest promise in the Bible, because it is so beyond our experience. It's so beyond what I can see or feel or even take in or understand. And it's this promise of the restoration of all things. If you know me well at all, you know I'm sadly stuck in the past. I read history continually, and I don't like to read about the future. I hate reading about the future. But I find great, just a great kind of comfort in reading about the past. And I'm always asking myself, what would I have done? What would I have done in that situation? What would I have done? And I usually fail. But whatever has transpired has been a part of a system that is winding down, a clock that is winding down, a life that is winding down. Now, really, for Jesus to be the victor, what has to happen? The clock has to be wound up. And the old way of keeping time has to be destroyed. And a new life and realm and restoration, where things are no longer winding down, that will be put in place. Those are the two things. It's through Jesus. He is that he's making a new world. When he says at the end of Revelation, "Behold, I am making all things new." I think about what God has made in this universe, and it's beyond. Come on, it's beyond. I think of the scenes in Montana, and those are beyond. But think beyond that beyond. And he says, but that's broken. What I'm making is not broken. That's why you should come to book club tonight, because that's what we read. And that's my closing comment. We're going to take communion. Now, Brad and Shannon, do you want me to pray over the elements, or do you want to pray over the elements? You can? Well, bless you. Let's now move into communion. Bill and Susie will come with the worship team. If you need to pray about something, Bill and Susie are your partners in this, okay? And receive the blessing of communion that we take until the Lord comes, the Bible tells us. It's part of this whole scenario of restoration. Thank you, Mullins. We love you.